Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, as we read the first 20 verses. Hear the Word of God. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion. It was compassion that compelled him to leave the glories and riches of heaven, to come to this earth, to assume our flesh and blood, and to suffer and to die for our sins. It was compassion that compelled him to teach and preach, to heal the sick, to restore sight to the blind, to cleanse the lepers and feed the multitude. But there's one other way that Jesus showed compassion. It was by restoring the demon-possessed man of Gadara. The Lord's help, we want to consider the words that we have just read together. We do so under the theme, Jesus shows compassion on the demoniac of Gadara. And we'll consider, first of all, the mastery he exercises, and then secondly, the response he receives. The events of our text took place immediately after Jesus and the disciples landed on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had spent most of the previous day on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, preaching. And now he was tired, and he needed rest. And so he commanded his disciples to take him to the other side. On the way, as we saw last time, they encountered a terrible windstorm. The waves were so big that they began crashing over the side of the boat, filling it with water. Meanwhile, Jesus was fast asleep in the stern of the boat. And at first, the disciples tried to keep the boat afloat themselves, but no matter what they did and how hard they tried, they simply couldn't do it. And then just as they were at the point of sinking, the disciples went over to where Jesus was sleeping and woke him up. Whereupon Jesus, seeing the danger, stood up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and in an instant the wind died down and the sea became perfectly calm. Well, now at long last they arrived at their intended destination. We read in verse 1, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." Now the word Gadarenes is the name given to the people who lived in and around the city of Gadara, a city located some 6 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. And it's likely that they disembarked near the village of Kersa, where one can find high cliffs and caves that may once have been used as tombs. Well, Mark tells us that as Jesus stepped out of the boat, he was met by a man who had an unclean or evil spirit. Now, Matthew's gospel records that there were two men, but Mark focuses only on the one man, possibly because he was the chief spokesman. Now, Mark tells us several things about this man. First of all, he tells us that he possessed extraordinary strength. Mark says that several times people had tried to bind him with shackles and chains, but he repeatedly pulled them apart and broke the shackles in pieces. Secondly, he tells us that he displayed bizarre, violent, and even self-destructive behavior. Mark says he was always night and day crying out and cutting himself with stones. Luke, in his account of this event, adds that he wore no clothes. He was completely naked. The third thing we learn about this man is that he lived in the tombs. Most likely this man was banished from his hometown, possibly the city of Gadara itself, or perhaps Kersa. And it is likely that he was banished because of his violent and destructive behavior. And so he lived in the only place that was available to him, in the tombs, in those high cliffs overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Mark tells us that when this man saw Jesus, he began running towards him. Now, needless to say, the disciples must have been very frightened at this sight. Here was this man, perhaps shrieking wildly, half or even totally naked, running towards them as if he was going to attack them. But just as he approached them, something strange happened. Suddenly, this man stopped and worshipped Jesus. Now, make no mistake, this was not heartfelt worship. This man was not worshiping Jesus out of love and delight, but out of fear and terror. The demons inside this man knew who Jesus was. And they also knew that they were no match for him, that he had the power to do with them whatsoever he pleased. And consequently, when they saw him, they caused this man to fall down and to worship him. Now, it's ironic, isn't it, that in this respect the demons show that they have more understanding than the vast majority of people in our society today. The vast majority of people in our society today despise Jesus. They have no use for him. They even use his name as a common curse word. But these demons knew better. They knew that Jesus is the Son of God, as they go on to declare later. And therefore, he is worthy of worship. Well, how does Jesus respond to this worship? Well, we might have thought that Jesus would have allowed this to continue. After all, as God incarnate, was he not worthy to be worshipped? And indeed he was. But notice what Jesus does. He commands the demon to come out of the man. "Come out of the man," he said, "unclean spirit." It's interesting how Jesus phrases this. He doesn't ask the unclean spirit to leave the man. He certainly doesn't plead with the unclean spirit to leave the man. He simply commanded him to come out. And in doing this, Jesus demonstrates his mastery over the demons. A growing number of people today are fascinated by demons. Some even worship Satan. But my friends, that's utter foolishness. Satan and his demons are no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, also over the demons. And that means when he commands, they must obey. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Jesus commanded this demon to come out of this man, and the demon had no choice but to obey. But he certainly didn't do so without a protest. For after demanding that this demon come out, the man said to Jesus, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." That's always the response of someone who's in bondage to Satan, isn't it? He wants to have nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus and his saving work. And this man was a case in point. This man begged Jesus to leave him alone, even invoking the name of God. But Jesus would have none of it. Instead, he asked the demon for his name. He says in verse 9, "What is your name?" Now, why did Jesus ask the demon for his name? Well, we can't say exactly. Mark doesn't tell us either. Some have said that he did so because in ancient times, to know someone's name was considered to be a form of mastery. Well, whatever the case, this demon had no choice but to comply. And he told him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, the name of this demon is very significant. The Roman Legion consisted of some 6,000 soldiers. Now, some have concluded from this that this man must have been possessed by 6,000 demons. But that's probably not the idea. The idea is that this man was possessed by many demons. Now, we might think that based on this answer that Jesus had finally met his match. Oh, yes, we know that he could cast out one demon, for Jesus had demonstrated that previously. But now he was confronted with a unique situation. Now he was confronted with a man who was possessed by many demons. And so the question was, could Jesus cast them all out? And the answer is yes, he could. But notice what happens. Perhaps sensing that at any moment they would be cast out, the demon begged the Lord not to send him and his fellow demons out of the region, but rather to permit them to enter into a herd of swine who were feeding nearby. And remarkably, Jesus agreed to this request. And we read in verse 13, "Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." Now, this, of course, raises several questions. First of all, why did the demons want to enter the pigs only to destroy them? Again, we don't know exactly. Some say that they did so because demons by nature are bent on destruction. They're not interested in building up, only in tearing down and destroying. They tried to destroy this man by causing him to cut himself with stones, and now they try to satisfy their evil lusts by destroying these pigs. Well, others say that the demons destroyed the pigs in a malicious attempt to arouse opposition to Jesus. They may have calculated that if they destroyed the pigs, that the owners of the pigs and the people of the region would resent Jesus and ask him to leave, which in fact they did, as we'll see in a moment. The second question that this raises is, why did Jesus permit the demons to enter into the pigs knowing that they were going to destroy them? And again, we can't really answer that question. Some have suggested that he did so in order to punish the people for raising pigs, which were considered to be unclean. But that can't be, since only Jews were not allowed to eat the flesh of pigs. But most of the people living in this particular region were not Jews, but Gentiles. Now, others have suggested that he did so in order to assure this man that the demons which had taken possession of him for so many years would never bother him again. But there's perhaps another and better explanation. Jesus sent these demons into the pigs to demonstrate that he not only had power to cast out demons, but also to command them where to go. In other words, he did so to prove that he has absolute mastery over demons. And my friends, Jesus is still the same today. Still today, Christ has power over demons. Demons cannot do whatever they please, nor can they go wherever they please. They are under the control of Christ himself. They go only where he allows them to go, and they do only what he allows them to do. Now, what a great comfort that is for believers. My friend, demons are all around us. We cannot see them, but they're there. But they cannot harm us. They can only do what Christ allows them to do, and nothing more than that. And therefore, we need not fear. The Anglican bishop of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, writes this, and I quote, "The truth here taught is full of strong consolation for all true Christians. We live in a world of difficulties and snares. We are ourselves weak and compassed with infirmity. The dreadful thought that we have a mighty spiritual enemy ever near us, subtle, powerful, and malicious as Satan is, might well disquiet us and cast us down. But thanks be unto God we have in Jesus an almighty friend who is able to save us to the uttermost. He has already triumphed over Satan on the cross. He will ever triumph over him in the hearts of all believers and intercede for those whose faith fail not. And he will finally triumph over Satan completely when he shall come forth at the second advent and bind him in the bottomless pit." What a comfort. A comfort for believers. But this is also a great comfort to those who are still outside of Christ. The Bible teaches, my friend, that if you're outside of Christ, you're in bondage to the devil. You're a child of the devil. And if you die in this condition, you will surely be with the devil in hell for an everlasting eternity. Nor is there anything you can do to break free from his control. He is too strong for us. But we learn here that what we are not able to do, Christ is able to do. And he is willing to do. And therefore we may go to him and we may ask him to set us free. And he most certainly will. He did it for this man even without his even asking. And he will do the same for every sinner who calls upon him in faith. And so Jesus delivered this man from his many demons. What happened next? What was the response to this great demonstration of his power? Well, that brings us to our second point. The restoration of the demon-possessed man caused an immediate sensation. Mark tells us that after watching their pigs run over the cliff, the herdsmen ran into the city to tell everyone what had happened. And consequently, before long, a large crowd of people gathered and went to the place where Jesus was to see for themselves. And they were amazed. They saw the pigs floating dead in the water. But what startled them most of all was the sight of the demon-possessed man. And we read in verse 15, "And they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." Now what a sight that must have been. For years this man lived like a wild beast. Some of these same people had probably tried to tame him in the past, but were not able to do so. And now here he was, inexplicably, sitting down, fully clothed, and in his right mind. Well, how did they respond to this? Well, we might have thought that the people would have rejoiced to see this man made well. We also might have expected them to gather around the Lord Jesus and to bring all of their sick to him to be healed. After all, if Jesus restored this man, could he not also restore others? But that was not the case. Instead of rejoicing and thanking Jesus and worshiping him, they asked him to leave. Read in verse 17, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now, why on earth did they ask Jesus to leave? Well, they might have thought, if this is what happens when Jesus is around, better not to have him around at all. But it's also likely that they were upset with Jesus over the loss of their livelihood. 2,000 pigs destroyed in a matter of minutes was a huge financial loss. It didn't matter to them that the demon-possessed man was restored. They cared only about their bottom line. Making money meant everything to them, as it does to so many people today. Even more than seeing this man restored. And so they begged him to leave them. And he did. For the Lord Jesus will never stay where he's not welcome. Now, at first glance, we might have thought that the demons had scored a major victory against Jesus. Jesus wanted to plant the seed of the gospel among the Gadarenes, and instead, they asked him to leave. But my friends, that's simply not true. For the demoniac responded very differently. Mark tells us that as Jesus was about to disembark, the man who had formerly been demon-possessed went after him and begged him for permission to go with him. Now, that's not surprising, for when the Lord Jesus works in the heart of a sinner, all that sinner wants to do is to be with Jesus and to serve him all the days of his life. And that's what we see happening here. This man wanted to be with Jesus. Now, how did Jesus respond to that? Well, we might have thought that Jesus would have welcomed this man. After all, what a trophy he was of Christ's power. And imagine the crowds that this man would attract when they found out what Jesus had done for him. But Jesus does no such thing. Instead, he tells the man to return to his home. Go home to your friends, he said, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You notice that Jesus did not send this man home merely to renew old acquaintances, but rather in order to tell them what great things the Lord had done for him and how he had had compassion upon him. Now we learn here that when we come to know the Lord, the very first people we should tell are our friends and family. They might not accept what you say. They may even oppose it and make fun of you. But we should tell them anyway. Why? Because sometimes the gospel has more impact when it is proclaimed by a loved one than by a perfect stranger. But also because God commands us to love our neighbor. And what better way to demonstrate this love than by telling the people whom we love and who love us about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus commanded the man to go home. And he did. But he didn't stay there. For we read in verse 20, "And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." You notice that this man did not merely proclaim the gospel in Gadara, but in all Decapolis. The word Decapolis means 10 cities. It refers to a region mainly to the east and south of the Sea of Galilee. And in this region there were 10 cities, hence the name Decapolis. And this man went from city to city. He visited all 10 cities, and he told everyone whom he met about Jesus and what he had done for his soul. And as such, he became the first Gentile missionary and the first missionary to the Decapolis. Now, how many came to faith as a result of this man's testimony, we don't know. Mark merely mentions that all marveled. But we trust that among those who marveled, there were also those who actually came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what initially appeared to be a great defeat ended up being a great victory. The stranglehold that Satan had on this region was broken. The gospel had come to Decapolis. Jesus had planted a mustard seed, but from this small seed came a large plant. And in the branches of this plant, the birds came and built their nests. Well, my friends, what about us today? Has the Lord done something for our soul? Has he also had compassion on you? If so, then you need to tell others. We need to begin with our friends and family, but we shouldn't stop there. There's an entire world out there that needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we bringing it to them? Sometimes people say, "Well, I would, but first we need a program. We need a strategy. We need a committee. We need a building." The fact that we don't have these things means that we're basically powerless. But my friends, that's not true. We don't need any of these things. All we need is a mouth and feet. And the Lord has given us both. And the question is, are we using them? Oh, to be sure, the obstacles are great. And the opposition is fierce. But Jesus is greater than any obstacle. He has power over nature. He also has power over demons, even many demons at once. And therefore, we have nothing to fear if we look to him. Through him and by his strength, we can do all things. Oh, may God give us grace to do so until that day when His kingdom will encompass the entire world, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage, and that's at banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.